Let's do a quick review. The Son became man. No fill in the blanks here. But who he is, we found out that Christ is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And last week we looked at that Christ is connected. I'm not sure, again, that that's a, I would probably say co-equal with God because of the next one, the Word was God. That is, Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, he was God. Point simple. God made visible. And then we learned what he became and is. And we looked at the Word becoming flesh. That is, he took on human flesh. However, the Greek was pretty specific there that it's not the negative connotations with the flesh, but Christ did have to come and embody, put himself inside this body. We tried to nail that down, and that's hard to do. So let's leave it there. But then he dwelt among us, and we learned that that meant tabernacled or tented. Paul had referred to the tent, the body, as the tent for the Spirit. And, of course, Jesus came and he tabernacled. And we looked at the Old Testament. We have seen his glory. That term glory referred to the Old Testament when they would, Jesus or God would assemble there at the tent of meeting and the temple. And they would see his glory in all of his glory and magnitude. And then we realized that, or learned that, the Word became flesh and was made a dwelling among us, and he was full of grace, that is, filled with loving kindness and mercy. You go back in the Gospels and you read the Gospels, you see everywhere Jesus went, he was merciful, except to the religious people, because they knew better. Lost people who were sinners did not know any better. By the way, something struck me this week. I don't want to get into a lot of the details, but I gave a woman gas this week, and not my money. It was the Minister's Association money. And I noticed that it was right over here, and I sat down on the concrete pump station thing there and was talking with her, and I said, because I realized she was going through a lot of problems, I said, do you mind if I pray with you? And she said, okay. And so I prayed with this lady that we were giving gas to, and afterwards, after I finished praying, she was crying. And I said, are you okay? And she said this, and it touched me. Nobody has ever prayed for me before. You know, people are lost. Pretty sure this woman does not know Christ. But, you know, part of our job is to reflect the loving kindness of Christ. And that's whenever we get an opportunity. It's to share that love. And that's... I didn't do anything that Jesus wouldn't have done himself. And so you model that. And by the way, we're going to talk about models today. He was full of truth, divine reality, and revelation of God. And I did not share that with you to pump up how great I am. I know where I'm at on the scale. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's not why I shared it. But here you have what he is full of grace and full of truth. Now, we move on today, and the reason that Jesus became man, a second reason that he became man, and this series is going to kind of build. By the way, we're going to do the same repeat next week, so the sermon will hopefully be a little shorter each week. To experience and model our lives, and notice in Hebrews chapter 2, if you turn with me there, to remind you about Hebrews, most of you already know, maybe some of you don't, the writer of Hebrews was writing to a Jewish audience who, in essence, probably believed that it was Jesus Christ plus the Mosaic Law, Jesus Christ plus works, Jesus Christ plus sacrifice, Jesus Christ plus religion. I told somebody this week, I don't like religion. And I said, because Jesus Christ is not a religion, he's a relationship. This is not about being good or doing good or being kind and doing kind things, although that's an outflow of it. this is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, that is, Jesus was eternal, and by him everything that came into existence was by Christ, in bringing many sons of glory, watch this, should make the founder, obviously God, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. This is an interesting word, teleo, in the Greek, which means perfect. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Mike, Jesus Christ was perfect. He absolutely was. Matter of fact, Jesus never sinned, never could sin, never will sin. He was perfect. But what you have to remember is that back when Adam blew it in the garden, Jesus had to come down here now and reestablish in the flesh a perfect example for God. In other words, had to take that physical body like we have. One commentator said, he became like us so we can become like him. I thought that was good. But anyway, teleo means to put someone in a position in which he can come and stand before God. And by the way, suffering here in the Greek refers to the death on the cross. So what you have in Jesus Christ, and if you go back and you read Hebrews, is you'll find that the author is trying to communicate the idea that Christ trumps everything. That Christ is our high priest. That Christ is the one who is able to stand before God in our stead. Because he did it perfectly without sin. Don't get nervous, I'm not yelling yet. Jesus Christ would be the one that could stand in perfect position for us. You do not need a priest. You do not need a pastor. You do not need some animal sacrifice for those of us that are in Christ to stand before God. Because Christ has done that. He's done that for you. And that's huge. But let's look at what it means for us. And I think there are several things. I think I wrote five here. Five things it means. It means, first of all, Christ is qualified to go before God. Would you agree with me this morning that Jesus Christ was perfect? Did Jesus Christ ever sin? Could he have sinned? Okay, you go home and work that one out. I don't have time in a sermon unless I had 25 minutes, but therefore he is able to rescue us and take us to heaven. Notice here in verses 14. I don't want to go there yet. I'm going to wait on that. But notice that he would make us perfect through suffering. That is, his death on the cross. Thirdly, Christ understands our struggles. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ, when he lived on this earth, did not have it easy. How was Jesus born? Should have been born in a palace. Where was Jesus born? In a stable. Matter of fact, there was no place for his head. He should have been honored and glorified and worshipped, and he was by a few. But Jesus Christ understands what it's like to go through hardships, trials, problems, and all of that because Jesus lived it. That makes our Savior connected to us. Do you want to worship? Do you really want to worship a Savior that you cannot identify with? Yes, God is transcendent. We understand that theologically. God is transcendent, so far removed, holy, righteous, unreachable by human standards. But this God became man and lived in this life to experience everything that we will experience so that we can then follow him with our lives. He understands. This Christ understands exactly what you're going through. You say, well, Pastor, he doesn't really care. Oh, yes, he does. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. Satan's power is broken. Now go with me to verse 14. This is chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore, and he's talking to us, since therefore, children, share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil. So you see here that death was broken, destroyed. The Savior who is qualified, the Savior who can redeem us, this Savior broke the power of death. I've seen my share of Christians die, and I can tell you this. It may not look nice on this side of the fence, but I can tell you without exception that when I've seen them die, they've died in the power of Christ, and there is absolutely no defeat. Because the moment that you take your last breath here, you go to be directly into the presence of God. And that's because he has broken the power. And deliver all those who, through the fear of death, were subject to a lifelong slavery. You're set free. Let me just tell you that. You guys are set free. Why do we live? Why in God's name do we live as though we are in bondage? We're free. God has broken the sin boundaries. He has broken it. He has put it away. We are now free in Christ. We've been delivered. And yet we let this sin so easily come back and get us. Most of us, it's kind of frustrating sometimes that we live as though we are defeated when in actuality we should live as though we are victorious. Death has been defeated. Satan's power is broken. He can mess with us, that's for sure. But he cannot defeat us. Because Jesus Christ gained the victory. Thank you, Bill. Jesus Christ gained the victory. But then we have a responsibility too. Now notice this is to experience and model our lives. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. This is just next door. Therefore, holy brothers, we're going to get to this in just a minute. You who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle, that's different, and high priest, that's not. Obviously, the writer of Hebrews is trying to show that Christ replaces the high priest of the Old Testament, which is throughout of our confession. Let's read that again. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. I want to say two things here real quick. First of all, he calls us holy brothers. And what that means is you're sanctified. You're set apart for God. Now, the question comes about, if you could lose your salvation, how in the world could you be called a holy brother or a holy sister? This is a definitive act. You are holy brothers and sisters. By the way, the Greek's for both. it's also a heavenly calling. Therefore, holy brothers, fully separated by God for God, you who share in a heavenly calling, it's not this world. Listen to me. Our lives are not bound on this world. Our lives are bound in heaven. And therefore, the author says to consider. Now, this is a very interesting word in and of itself, kataneo, or actually katanoel. I forgot the hyphenation. Katanoel. All right, this word consider means this, and this is where a bulk of this sermon's coming from. To direct one's whole mind to an object. So, in other words, look to Christ. Consider it. Also, from a higher standpoint, to immerse oneself in it, and hence apprehend it in its whole range. In other words, as you live in this world as holy ones, and with a heavenly calling, keep your focus on the heavenly calling. That means as we live here, we got to get a right perspective. Watch this video. Excellent.
Worldview, as the word suggests, is how we look at the world around us.
Nobody is without a worldview. The only question is it a good one or a bad one?
Worldview is a set of basic assumptions that help you make sense about reality. A worldview is like a lens through which you see things, and you're not really aware of the lens, you're only aware of the things you see.
So it becomes the glasses, the spectacles, the filter through which they're actually seeing life. And the whole universe and the world and human life is understood through that lens.
On the basis of that worldview, you make your momentary judgments in life. So everyone has a worldview. And I think it is the grid that frames the nature of reality for you in life.
Our thinking really does govern the way we act, the choices we make.
There are ideas that have consequences. And our culture is shaped, first of all, by distorted ideas that yield distorted lies.
And when we do not understand or know the truth claims of God, we take the truth claims of the world as if they're true. When we live according to the lies and the illusions of the world, then we suffer deeply.
God wants us to see the world the way He's told us it is. Everything begins with an infinite personal God, and the whole universe and the world and human life is understood through that lens.
Whether we're talking about sociology, we're talking about anthropology, we're talking about science or history, law or politics, economics, it does not matter. You can trust that God has given to us the framework of truth from which we can stand upon and live.
That's the secret of freedom. That's the secret of humanness. That's the secret of fulfillment.
It is the trust that He really is who He says He is, and that His truth claims are really real. You can trust them with your very life and your very soul. I am convinced that that is exactly what truly transforms people. And you will find it to be one of the most glorious moments in your life.
Yeah. When the author here writes, "Therefore, holy brothers," that means we're sanctified, set apart in this life for a heavenly calling, which is later down the road. Therefore, for those that are truly focused, listen to me, for those that are truly focused on God, on Christ, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated. For those that have their minds fully aware and fully focused on heaven, when they move their eyes back down to this earth, it changes the way that they see things. We don't become unholy objects. We understand that we are holy and that we are to live holy lives in this world. It doesn't mean that you're going to do this perfectly. I realize that. Please don't misunderstand that. But way too many times in our lives, you look at us, you look at the world, you look at us, you look at the world, you weigh the options, and you go, I don't know, they look just like us. This right here is a good reminder. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Christ, who is the apostle and high priest of our confession. If you go on through there, you read all about how we're supposed to live out, how this plays out in the Christian's life. We do have a responsibility. But let me say this, please, do not leave here thinking, oh, well then, salvation is partly God, partly Christ, and partly me. None of it is you. None of it. We are only kept by the grace of God. We are only kept by His infinite mercy towards us. Because if we strip that away and we try to live this life within our own power and try to reach perfection, guess what? You wouldn't make it. Simple. We have to rely on the grace of God so He can help us. Go with me to Hebrews 4:16. Oh, one of my favorite verses. And I'm going to read 14 for you. in chapter 4, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession." He begins a section with confession, ends with confession. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." Why is that? Because Jesus is modeling and exampling our lives so that we can follow him. "But one who in every respect has been tempted, yet without sin." Now notice this. After he says, look, Jesus understands how difficult it is to live for him in this life, then he goes on to say this. And I'm going to shock some of you here this morning. So you're waking up. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You remember this? You know, when I was a little kid, that scared me to death. But then there's the cowardly lion. I do believe in spooks. And then you remember when they get to Oz, which, I don't know, you may have to be drugged to think something like this. I'm not sure. But the lion, what happens to the lion when he gets before? He passes out, right? You remember that? I'm like, man, he's got no guts. But then I figured I probably wouldn't have any guts either if I was standing watching something like this go. Do you know, seriously, I've seen Christians live their lives like this. On the show, Everybody Loves Raymond, I crack up at it, but Robert goes to his future in-laws, and he's trying to convince him that he's good for their daughter. And he says, oh, and he brings Raymond with him. That's a mistake, probably, but he goes to the father and he says, oh, my family's God-fearing, all of us. We're all scared to death. Did you know you can go to the throne of God for yourself? You say, well, wait a minute, aren't you supposed to fear God? Different word. Fear means respect. I have met Christians in my life who are absolutely afraid of God. Here's a mind blower for you. Who do you have living inside of you? God. You have God living inside of you. You have every right as a child of God to go before the throne of grace so that you can find a multitude of things, but primarily two things. Let's look at them. First of all, let us draw near with confidence, not timidness. With confidence. How many of you know that when you pray, you're not just praying something to the ceiling? Seriously. Sometimes we act in our prayer lives, and I'm guilty too, act in our prayer lives as if it bounces off the ceiling and goes down. It doesn't go anywhere. When you pray, your prayer somehow mysteriously, not want to say magically, but mysteriously, supernaturally, they go to God, and he listens. He turns his ears towards you. He doesn't go, oh, there's that Mike again, or there's Sally again. What do they want? It's like God's an angry old man. God's not an angry old man. He's a loving father. And I can show you in Scripture that God is a loving father. And matter of fact, Paul says in the book of Galatians, he puts his spirit in us whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have a close relationship with God. Don't let anybody tell you you don't have a close relationship with God. Now I'm getting irritated again. Oh, he says to receive mercy. Notice that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To receive mercy, I made a few notes. Kindness or concern for someone in serious need. I heard a deacon one time, not in our church. Sitting around and they were painting. Somebody said, we need to pray about this. Do you know what that deacon said? And I love our deacons. They're great. I'm not talking about our deacons. Do you know what this deacon said? He said, paraphrasing, because I remember the gist of it. He said this, God doesn't care about your prayers. Matter of fact, God doesn't answer prayer. Let me share with you John 3:16, because you might need to get saved. If that was the case, why in the world would he say, let us then draw near to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need? Why would he do that if he didn't care? Listen, God cares about everything in your life. Every bit of it. He cares about it. You say, well, Pastor, he doesn't care about this little issue. Oh, yes, he does. I've seen my wife pray for a little pair of shoes and wind up getting a certain pair of shoes on sale for cheap. Some of you have prayed for stuff like that. You've gotten it too. And that really shows you what a gracious God we have. A God, you know, how dare you come looking for shoes? I know we're talking about small things, but God cares about those small things. And it also changes your view of how you see God. Now, I'm not saying God should be Santa Claus, but you should bring every concern that, and you know why? Do you know why we worry so much about life, about things? Do you know why we do that so much? Because we don't take it to God. We don't say, Father, I have a need. And by the way, your word says that if I come, you got to start claiming this stuff. I'm not talking about charismatic, lay down, flip around on the ground stuff. I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. You start claiming the stuff. Your Bible says, or your word says that I can come with confidence, draw near to you, to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace. You know what that word grace is, right? Charis? You guys have heard me preach about that before. It's God's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. To help in time of need, that covers the gamut. That covers a bunch. I'm taking that generally to mean that whatever problem you have, you take it to God. But do you know what happens to us a lot of times? Joanne knows this is true. Sorry to do it last week. I'm just kidding. Do you know what's true is we run to everybody else first. Better yet, we're going to work this thing out. I've got a plan, and I think I can do it this way. Oh, that didn't work. Maybe so-and-so could help me. Hey, instead of staying up night trying to figure this stuff out, take it to God to start with. You know, call me foolish. Call me crazy, which you probably do. I just happen to think that if we went to him first, we would have a lot less problems than in our lives. Every need that you have, the first thing should be, is not how you're going to try to figure this out and do it on your own and work it this way, twist things and get things just right and watch it balance. And no. What you do is you say, okay, I have a need. And, you know, back when I was a younger Christian, I didn't understand this because I met two or three people that just took everything. I'd say something, come on, Pastor, let's pray about it. And I'm like, gosh, these people are irritating. I can figure this out for myself. Now as I've gotten older, and I love them too, but, you know, just everything kind of freaked me out. I'm having trouble, and let's pray about it. Yeah, that's right. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. He's not supposed to be the last resort. He's supposed to be the first resort. You go to him first. Don't go to man. Now, God may very well direct you by that prayer. You can go God for yourself. Our challenge. Last point. Everybody turn with me to 1 Peter. I could test you and say, where is 1 Peter? But it's in the Old Testament. I couldn't pull that one past you. 1 Peter 2:21. Okay. We've been talking about Christ modeling our lives so he can help us. We realize that we're free to go before the throne of grace to receive help and find grace in time of need. But let's look at verse 21. For this you have been called. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his steps. This life ain't easy. Christ left us an example that we should follow him in suffering in all things. You know, really, I really think this is right. If you want to know about salvation, look at Martin Luther. Luther, and I'm probably more Lutheran in my theology than anything else, but I'm not Lutheran, I'm Southern Baptist. Either sin is with you, lying on your shoulders, or it is lying on Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, if it is lying on your back, you are lost. But if it is resting on Christ, you are free and you will be saved. Now choose what you want. I don't know how this works out, but that's absolutely true. I agree. There's some things I don't agree with Luther. But he's one of my favorites, particularly when it comes to salvation, because he's got it so down. That's it. You either have it or you don't. There's no middle ground. And matter of fact, you remember what I said last time? That if you could lose your salvation, I'm going to read this to you, if I can find it without losing my other spot. I'm going to stick this here. I want to read this to you. I got a call yesterday, and I'm not going to say who it was, but kind of talked about this. Hebrews, salvation, you make the call. This is what the writer says. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on. Elementary doctrine, you will be saved. Elementary doctrine, listen to this. You make the call. I don't have to make the call. I do have to make the call, but not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works. What's that? Stop trying to be saved again and again and again. Thank you, D. And of faith towards God, and instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Stop trying to repent to be saved. Move on. Go beyond that. Listen to this. And this we will do if God permits. Now, here's the key. This is the key. This is why I'm so adamant. There's a lot of if clauses. I can explain just about every one of those. There's first, second, third class conditionals in the Greek. I brought this up. They didn't want to hear it because they knew it. I said, you do realize those texts that you so proudly hail as the possibility of losing salvation is in the form of since you, because of the conditionals. They said, you're absolutely right. I said, well, let's talk about it. No, we're going to lunch. For if it is impossible, listen to this. This is the author. He's pushing this to the extreme. For it is impossible. Thank you. In the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of a heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, in other words, who were once saved. Watch this. And then having fallen away, to restore them to repentance. Oh, by the way, I missed one. Verse 5, and tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, that is to know that you're going to heaven, and then having fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they have to crucify the Son of God to their own harm, holding him up to contempt. If you believe you can lose your salvation, you are the most pitied Christian in the world. Because if you can lose your salvation after once having it, there is no provision for redemption. Serious. If you want to know about sanctification, I pray to God that you've got this settled. You either are or you're not. And somebody says to me, well, what about this person? I said, I don't know. Ultimately, to be honest with you, as your pastor, I don't know the salvation of any of you. But I know who I have believed. And I know where this boy's going when he breathes his last breath. But I'm going to tell you, as your pastor, those of you that don't have this nailed down, you need to get it nailed down. Serious. This is tough stuff. You need to nail this down. Because you can't go on to maturity if you're still trying to work on the foundation. Christ is the foundation. But now if you want to know about sanctification, you're going to, whoa, we've gone from one to the other. Watch. If you want to know about sanctification and how to, obviously you have the Holy Spirit. But if you want to know sanctification, you want to get really tough with it, and you want to really follow Christ, this is the guy to look after. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. You say, isn't that a paradox, Pastor? Once saved, always saved. Live as you want. Live as you please. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. Hey, let's just do what we want to do. That's not what I'm saying. If you leave here thinking that, that's a problem. Here's the kicker. You could probably accept Christ and live your life any way you wanted to, and you'd still be saved. But if you want to really follow Christ, I think this is a banner statement. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. You say, well, what are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is this. If you belong to Christ, live for Christ. Get your focus right. He left you an example so that he can help you. And when you have trouble in your walk, you go to him. You have trouble in your life, you go to him. You drop it off, and then you say, okay, you know what? I'm going to follow Christ with everything that I've got. How many of you can truthfully say today that you are following Christ 100%? Heidi, was your hand up? Heidi. Right up here, right at the invitation. Y'all, you've already talked to God. You need to get that woman straightened out, Davis. I'm going. How many of you are living? You're all right, Heidi. If I didn't think you was kidding around, I'd have to talk to you. How many of you are living 50%? How many of you are living 25%? Honestly, I don't even know where I am on a scale. Could pull a Bill Clinton and say it's your definition of is. Living is. Yeah, that's a political statement. I understand that. You know in your own heart, right? You guys know in your own heart where you are. I'm trying to look at everybody, so I don't just pick on Heidi. I couldn't really pick on Heidi. Where are we at? You guys know better than I do where you're at, right? Because you can fool the pastor. But who aren't you going to fool? You're not going to fool God. By the way, did I ever tell you about Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Yes, Pastor, you've already 5 minutes over where you said you'd be. Dietrich Bonhoeffer died No, he didn't die. He was killed. Last day, Hitler ordered his execution. He walked 50 yards to where they had him stand on top of a chair, put a noose around his neck, and they kicked the chair out from under him. All because he would not bow to Adolf Hitler and sign a confession. You want to know how to live a godly life? Letters from Prison, that's a good book. Cost of Discipleship, that's a good book. I have respect for that. I don't agree with everything he says, but I have respect for that. We do have a responsibility in this life, and that is to live for Christ and to follow him. God became man so that he could experience and give us an example of how to live. And by the way, he gives us not only that, but he also shows us that he will help us. But we have a responsibility to live for him. Merry Christmas.